we got Jim.
That's an honor we don't get.
Tell us about that.
Okay, I got 5 minutes, so let's not waste any time.
I'm going to time you.
I was talking to Mike Awesome right here a couple of weeks back, so I mentioned, he was talking about his topic, beware. And in the conversation, we came across a little bit of a comment about beware that we're reading the proper words. In other words, we need to be careful about what we read and use as a scripture. So I told him, I said, well, it kind of brings to mind the situation with the companion Bible. So what's that about, he says. So I told him, in a few words or less, a little bit that I know of a background that I think I'd like to share. And he says, well, I'll never get that straight. You better get up and do it. So therefore, I'm up here. Now, I was going to be part of his earlier speech. And I sat there trying to figure out, how am I going to segue from my 8-week-old fetus to the companion Bible? The Lord saved me, and I get a little moment of my own time. Now, the crux of the whole thing, by the way, I talked at length with Joe and Marie the other day on the phone, and Joe sends his greetings. Also, we got a phone call yesterday morning from Lloyd Thurnberg. He sends his greetings. Weird. Some greetings from out of the country.
Jim, our group and family do as well. I thought that's a good place to throw that. And her dad said, tell everybody hello.
There are other people thinking and praying about this situation today here. Okay, quickly, the companion Bible. We won't go into the whole background and we know Bullinger wrote it, whys and wherefores. But at one time, it was a series of volumes, 6 volumes, hardbound. And Oscar owned the set. And Joe Watkins inherited that with the TFT material. And you need to know that background. In the meantime, Zondervan is printing and publishing the book, The Companion Bible. Zondervan was bought out by a rather wealthy guy, a billionaire 7 times over. And his bottom line is bottom line. He's only interested in making money. So he told Zondervan, after he opened up, if it isn't making money, get rid of it. Well, that put the Zondervan printed Companion Bible up for grabs. It went to an outfit in Ohio called The Way International. So The Way had 3,000 unbound copies. They had them bound, and they put a fly sheet in the front to put their name and address on. When Joe ordered a batch of books, Bibles, here they come in with this in. So he called me, I'm kind of on the board. What do you think we ought to do? I said, well, I would take it carefully with a knife. He said, no, I don't hardly dare do that. So we decided to put a disclaimer in. But that left him high and dry because time after time he'd have to do that. In the meantime, he talked to the people at Kriegel. And he explained to them that he had this hardbound six-volume set. They said, send it up, we'll cut it apart, and we'll start our own companion Bible. So that's why you have a companion Bible today with Kriegel on the spine. That was the ability of them to do that. And this has been, I'm going to have to guess, 10, 12 years ago when this all happened. So my bottom line with the whole thing is, if you have a thank you note and don't know what else to do with it, send it up to Joe. Don't think. You're saving the companion Bible for us.
Amen.
Okay, that's all I have in mind. Are you up next, Mike?
What?
Are you next?
No, you are. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Are there any? Oh, no announcements? Okay.
I have a minute to tell a joke. Fit in with Mark this morning.
Yeah.
Sure.
George.
The story is this. I hope you all enjoyed your food, and I heard a lot of you talking about eating healthy, right? So the joke is this. There's 2 health nuts that died and went to heaven. He got up there and looked all around and says, gee, this is a beautiful place. And one said to the other, says, if we hadn't been on that health food kick, we could have been here earlier.
man there, he used oatmeal.
Yeah.
I heard that 100 times. It was so good. I used to get such a big kick out of it, telling that story.
Really?
You know that oatmeal you'd have been.
Can you hear me now?
This is.
Now shut it off.
This is great.
Good afternoon, folks. I hope you all enjoyed your food, which was excellent. This is a great place, fabulous facility, you know. Thanks a lot. Thanks to Barney. To Barney Bagby. Thanks a lot. It was great. No, really, we respect this invitation, and we're honored to be here. We are. And thanks for, you know, putting up with us, putting up with Ronnie. You know, but it is great until I started hearing about what it costs to join here. You didn't hear that?
Well, you don't want to. Don't repeat that.
You know, but,
in case I'm interested.
In case you're interested,
talk
to Barney and see your banger. Talk to Barney and see your banger.
Get a second on your house.
Yeah, you're a third. What I'm going to continue with this afternoon for a little bit of a period of time is I'm going to just explain the book of Job. I might not be reading a lot out of it. I might just be reading some notes that I wrote down on the book. But what's important is the lesson, or should I say truth that is contained in this very important book. And what's really awesome is that Forrest's message. If he didn't calculatingly do that, you'd sort of wonder, or how should I say that? It's amazing that his message wasn't. Just was as it is, and how it all dovetails together with Barney's and with what I'm saying. It's just it's a great thing, and I really like your message, Forrest, and you're okay. No, he's a great guy.
Are you picking on me,
man? Yeah, I don't know. Yes. You and your brother-in-law there, you guys needed a bit. You're too. What's the word? Too laid back or something. At any rate, I appreciate that. They were excellent messages, and I love hearing them, especially out of younger guys, you know, leader types. You know, we need more of that today. We need more leadership today. By the way, this world cries out for proper leadership at home, business, everything. It's men with honor standards, you know. I mean, you look around and you see a lot of the negative of that, the opposite of that, men without honor, men without principle, you know. And I think that that's come about over a very short period of time in this particular country that we live in. But then again, I think that all has to do with the working of the evil one myself, with the pride of man and with their lust for their own selves and for their own petty little ways, you know, and the Lord allows that. Sometimes I wonder why he allows that, but I do know that it's because of his long-suffering, and eventually his long-suffering will come to an end, and eventually his program of judgment will begin, and then mankind won't be able to just do whatever they please to do. At any rate, let's consider the truth that's found in the book of Job. The reason why that is because this is a fundamental truth of being a Christian, or, if you will, a son of God. You have to understand the sacrifices of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, because otherwise you'll be prone to as the world does, and that is to be religious. You'll be prone to thinking that I have to do something to please God so that he'll accept me. And the fact of the matter is that because of your nature, because of the old man, like Forrest's, that there is nothing he can do to please God. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son. There's nothing in our hearts or in our characters or in our beings that can be washed without blemish to please God. So having come to the conclusion that you must do something in order to appease God, in order that he would accept you, is totally incorrect. And that is the religious world that you live in. They feel that by works of the flesh, they can make themselves clean enough for a holy God. And the book of Job is about teaching Job that that isn't what's acceptable at all. And what Job was, is I'm going to read some of my notes. Usually I try not to do that, just reading off of notes, but I'm pressed to that a little bit right now, and I'll read some scripture. Job was sincere and upright, and he was out without guile in the flesh. Probably, as he would appear, he would appear as being a very upright man, a very moral man, a man you could maybe look up to in the flesh. But the problem is that he did possess a wisdom that did fear God. He did have that. A similar person would be the Apostle Paul before he was blinded by the Lord. He thought he was doing the correct thing as far as the law was concerned, and he was upright in his flesh. And then after he came to the knowledge of the Lord, and what's more, being brought to the knowledge of the mystery, what does he consider all of the things that were part of his fleshly life? He can consider them dung or excrement. That's what I believe it says in Philippians. That he considered all of those things in the flesh excrement. And I don't think you could put a lower term to what they really were before the Lord. So you see a similar picture in the Apostle Paul as you do in Job. And the Lord had to teach Job the lesson that he can do nothing of in and of himself to please a holy God. Job did not possess true wisdom, which always justifies God and condemns oneself. Job was then religious. Religion is an attempt by man to become righteous by morality and by ordinances, which in fact is actually self-righteous. So you have a lot of pompous people that are self-righteous in the flesh, that appear to be doing well in this world, that aren't your whoremongers and all the rest, and do go to their buildings on Sunday, and do live clean lives, but they're equally and as far distant from the Lord as any beggar or any whoremonger. And that's the fact. It's just that they tend to puff up their flesh because of self-righteousness. And in this world, that is a wisdom to know, because many people would be offended at what I'm saying. But the fact of the scriptures and the fact of the blood of Christ is exactly that. The Pharisees probably were an example of self-righteousness to the maximum as they appeared. But the Lord called them whitewashed sepulchres. Great on the outside, death on the inside. All right, so that's the same principle there. Job talks about himself in chapters 3 through 31. He mentions himself over 40 times. My troubles, my prosperity, my righteousness, pureness. He talks about himself, and yet he kind of, he's angry at the Lord in those same chapters. We all learn sooner or later how human beings really are. Job's friends, who, when he was doing well, They lauded him, and they were his buddies. In his prosperity, they flattered him, if you read the book. This is a synopsis of the nature of man. But when he was down and out, they treated him with rudeness and contempt. And they decided that they were going to come up with answers to his troubles through their human mind. All right? And what I'm saying to you again is this is a great lesson for us to learn, because we face mankind, humanity, and all of these philosophies every day. That's the point of it. Beware of the philosophies and thoughts that I'm about to mention, which come from the friends of Job. The same people that shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," 1 hour, many of them shouted, "Crucify him," a few days later. That's the fickleness of mankind. We don't need to know the Lord to know that. Right? I know that. And I'm taken back at it all the time. Stabbed in the back by a friend. Rejected by somebody you thought you knew. Come to see you never knew him. After knowing them supposedly for years and years and years, no honor, all of those things. I've run into that sort of scenario with human beings. Have you? You know, if you're out in the business world, I think you have. You don't really even have to be out in the business world. So we know the nature of the spirit of man. We know that. We can see that without knowing the Lord. Well, that's the same thing that Job faced. And it's the same thing that the Lord faced with the ones around him. "Hosanna to the Son of David." Later they yelled, "Crucify him." That's the world you live in. True wisdom is to know a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Contrite means to be bruised or broken because of your awareness of your state of sin before a holy God. Sin means to come up short, to be off the mark of a holy God. That's what sin means if you look into the original language. It means to be off the bullseye, not up to the requirements of the Lord. So you're off the mark. And once you know that, you become deeply affected and grieved by not being able to come up to the Lord's principles, to his standards. Therefore, you need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be accepted of God at all. It doesn't take any rituals. It doesn't take anything your fingers can do. It doesn't take anything your voice box can sing. It doesn't take anything you can think about. It takes belief in the blood of Christ. That's what it takes. Simple as that. There's nothing you can sing about or yell about or dance about that'll bring you salvation because of the state you're in. Amen. And see, once you know that, once you're brought to that point, and I can say that I've been brought there, I know the difference between a religious person and a believer. When I talk to a religious person, he doesn't know the Lord. When I talk to a believer, he knows the Lord. And what would a believer know? A believer would know how short he comes up to the standards of the Lord, and he would know about the world he lives in. You kind of get to know that as you live as a son of God. You get to know that the world that you're living in is a lot of glitz and tinsel, but it's not truth. As Pilate said to the Lord, "What is truth?" He was standing in front of the truth. And he asked the truth, "What is truth?" Because he was ignorant to the blood of Christ and the knowledge that it brings and true wisdom. And the truth and the Creator, the Logos, was standing right in front of him. Because he didn't know. And neither will any of these friends of Job really know. And neither will any power people of the Lord know what truth is here. So they have to divert their attention onto something else. Therein lies materialism and all of the rest of the things that human beings come up with to soften the blow of death. That's what you're living in. We're living in a period of time that goes by and in a society that goes by. And what do? They soften the blow of death. So we're softened. We have comfy, cushy lives in the flesh. If we went out there with a rifle and your wife, or my wife, come on. Take my wife out there with a rifle and go and make my way and build my hut and shoot my food, and I'm under the stars every night, I'm going to be more prone to think about the Lord, you know.
When do we start?
but what the world has done is, and through communications and all these nice things of life, which are great. I mean, I'm not complaining about them all or whatever, but they soften up the blow. They really do. So we don't have to think about death until it happens. And then, like I said, most people say, well, I think I'm pretty good. And then they die and move into eternity thinking that something inside them that's good enough is going to be accepted by the Lord. And it's not. So I see a tremendous working of the evil one in that, to convince somebody that's in something in themselves, when they move off this planet in a quick fashion, is going to be acceptable by a holy God. And they settle for that. Seriously, millions and millions of people settle for that. All the doctor's got to do is dope them up at the end and they drift off. And so, I think that because of our comfort of life, we have moved away from what life really is in the flesh. Okay? So we move back to the book of Job. The end of the Lord is for the Lord himself to be the teacher of this divine knowledge. So if you come to the conclusion that you are not good enough, I am vile, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. That's eventually what Job said. Because he was brought to the knowledge and the true wisdom that in and of himself, there was nothing in himself. In my flesh dwells no good thing, the Apostle Paul. Same message. I abhor myself, I'm vile, I cannot come up to a holy God. I need something to bring me there, and that's the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
So, once God produces this broken heart and contrite spirit, whatever that might mean to you, I know what it means to me. The believer is freed completely of the religious world and actually becomes the possessor of the righteousness of God. What is the breastplate of righteousness? The armor of God. You know, I was going to go through this one day. I'm going to get myself a picture of a Roman soldier, you know, blow it up, and then I'm going to, you know, put all of these, you know, tags on it, you know. And I'm thinking, well, it has the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. You're like, yeah, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, gird about with the loins of truth. You know, you can go by them and then move on. You know, but wait a minute. The breastplate of righteousness, what does that really mean? Well, for one, the breastplate guards your heart, and two, the righteousness of the breastplate is not of you at all. It's the righteousness of Christ. That's what it is. So the Father sees you and his Son. And that's the only way he can see you, and that's the only right way he can. You know? And so that brings about what God was doing here in the flesh. It really does. And then that brings about the study of the tabernacle and the wilderness and all these sacrifices they had to do for their sins. And that's the whole picture again. The same picture that was in Job is that the sacrifices and the righteousness of mankind always come short. And it was always leading and pointing to one thing, the righteousness of Christ. And that's the breastplate that we wear in this armor. And it's a faith thing. It's a knowledge thing. We don't have our own righteousness. We walk in the righteousness of Christ. I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Man. You know, those aren't... You can't just dream that up and put it on. You have to know through spiritual understanding what that is. And that gets back to what Barney said about being hung up on things. It really all does work together in your lives. If you're walking in the Spirit, you know what this armor is. You wear it. You're strong in it. You deal in it. You deal at work with this armor on. That doesn't mean you're somebody special or somebody, even though you are on the side of the Lord, or you're not high-minded in it. But it gives you the strength in it, and it really lets you know who you are. You know, because this wisdom that you're given, once you realize that you can do nothing in your flesh and there's no good thing in it, is heavenly wisdom. You know? I mean, seriously, you're given a wisdom. If you know the wisdom that's contained in this subject here, you actually know a great wisdom of God. You do. And what that does is that gives you a strength. And then that allows you to walk a certain way. Then it allows you to understand what the armor of God is. So you put that armor on, and that's how you deal in every situation of your life. It even can help you dealing with your mate. You know what I'm saying? Because maybe some things will come through and make you ornery. So then you jump on your mate. But if you had the armor of God on, you would know that you're not supposed to continue in that. You know, you'd put on the righteousness of Christ. You'd put on His love. And you would know that that isn't the right thing to do. So mutually you would have this armor. And then Satan he tries to put chinks in that continuously. So it's a battle and an ongoing thing. Once you drop off pieces of armor, you start getting weaker. You really do. I know that because that happens to me. I know what I'm talking about, I guess I can say. So, you know, putting on this armor is living the way the Lord wants you to. And He provides you with the best life. I don't know who, I think Barney was saying that. It's really funny that we choose more rotten lives than the Lord has for us. Because we think we know something better. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I want to have fun over here. Maybe the Lord doesn't approve of that, but hey, you know, I deserve fun. I work hard. So I'm going to go do this, whatever that is. And it's not what the Lord wants you to do. So then that affects your life. But He knew better about that, and He told you not to, you know, do whatever that is, and there you go. And then you get on a wrong path. And so it's a continuous thing. And it's an every waking of the minute life. And so once you come to this knowledge, I truly believe that you move into a different era of life. Ephesians 2 talks about the sons of disobedience walking under the power, the prince and the power of the air. Well, that's just not some fictitious speech. Because if you don't have the wisdom that lies in the blood of Christ and salvation through the blood of Christ, you walk in the wisdom of the world. All right, and that's a true thing. That's why they don't understand you and why you don't live like them anymore. And it's real, you know. And Satan will tempt you to not to want to be different. You know, but the Lord tells you that you're walking in the newness of life and you have everlasting life. So, hey, I mean, something better be different. Other than that, it's just all a big game. But of course it's not. You know, so this is what the Lord was teaching Job. And He was teaching Job this, and He had to teach him that his self-righteousness didn't add up to anything. Didn't add up to the principle and what the Lord required. So then we have Job's friends. All right, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about Job's friends and what they told him. And then we're going to read Acts 17, because what we're studying about is we're studying about the philosophies of men, which the Apostle Paul warns us against. The philosophy of men and the rudiments and principles of the world. And these are things that are going to work at you as far as walking in the Lord, walking worthy. Job had three friends. They were named Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And they all reasoned, because Job was going through this tremendous trial, that it had to be something that was a problem with him. Something that in the eyes of the Lord that he was doing something wrong. And this is how they reasoned when they looked at what Job was going through. Bildad, well, let me just say, I'll start with Eliphaz. Eliphaz, he reasoned from human experience. What I see and what I feel is what's real. He said he based all of what wisdom was on human experience. As I have seen is the burden of his speech. As he had seen that it was that the wicked who always suffer and the righteous who prosper. This is what he thinks he sees in the world. The wicked suffer, but the righteous prosper. So he concluded that because Job was suffering, it was because he committed some dreadful sin against the Most High God. So one of his friends surmised through human experience that, well, a holy God wouldn't pick on a righteous guy that's doing right. He wouldn't allow bad things to happen to a righteous man. So you must be doing something wrong by how I see it. Okay? He reasoned on what he could see. The book of Job. Okay? Eliphaz. Bildad, he another one of the friends, he reasons from the experience of many. He said, well, throughout history, this is how our dads did it. And how our dads lived, and their fathers, and they set up certain lines of thinking, and it's because of how they think of how I, that's how I live my life, and that's how I reason. It implies that Job's condition for his troubles were deserved through the traditions that were known by this man, through the traditions of his fathers, or from traditions of the past, from tradition. Zophar reasoned from human merit. From human merit. If you merited something from God, you got it. If you didn't, you got evil. Eliphaz reasoned from human experience. Bildad reasoned from human tradition. Zophar reasoned from human merit. From what the human, from what is intrinsically in you, human merit. These so-called friends of Job produce answers to Job's trouble through their own human reasoning. What's called the gropings of the human mind. The imaginations and reasonings of these men are still seen today. They were seen on Mars Hill and they're still seen today. They've not changed hundreds and hundreds of years. Mankind continuously wants to look at God the way he wants God to be.
Amen.
Mankind makes God the way they think he should be. They do not humble themselves to the principles of God. So they are, in a sense, walking death, yet they enjoy themselves in it. It says in the scriptures that men won't come to the Lord because their deeds are evil, because the light will show them to be evil. And then they have to be broken and come to the knowledge of God. But they don't want that. Very basic and easy principles, but they're the same today as in the day of Job and in the day of the Lord and in the day of the Apostle Paul. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1. How much time do I have, please? Does anybody know? 10 minutes?
About 15.
I don't know.
What?
About 15.
15 minutes. 15 minutes to Wapner? Oh, that's terrible. That's, you know, 1 Corinthians. Okay, so, do I know the wisdom of the Lord? Yes, I do. I can stand up here and I can say, yeah, I know the wisdom of God. Do I know how the Father works? Yeah, I do. Do I know the love of the Son? Yeah, I do. You betcha, baby. And I love it. Don't you? I mean, seriously. Don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul knew the book of Job. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. By the way, that's another thing we run into in this world. I just have to mention this. People say, oh, do you know the gospel? And, you know, basically that is salvation in the blood of Christ, which is, I mean, what can we say about that? It's, if we didn't have that, we would have nothing. The death and burial and resurrection of Christ, we'd have nothing. But that's where they stop. That's where the Christmas celebration stops. That's where a lot of these so-called churches stop. I was just in one where there's a lot of religious righteous rites going on there, and they preach the blood of Christ, but then they stop as if there's no other knowledge to be had, which is ridiculous. You know why that is? It's because they're lazy. That's why. It's not that they can't know such things. It's because they don't want to know. That's why. They're lazy. They're content with what they have. So they decide that other men are going to do God's work, quote, for them, and they just show up and give the Lord, quote, 1, 2, 3, 4 hours of their time a week. How ridiculous that is, as a human being. And then what? What do you talk to them about? What do they talk about? They talk about themselves and what they're doing, what they're getting and what they're making, what they're building and their children. That's a big one today. Nothing wrong with children, you know, but it's like a kid fad today, I'm seeing it. Have a baby. Have a baby. Oh, look at this baby. Look at this grandchild. Great. Fabulous. You know, but babies are human beings. You know, they're not gods, by the way. And that's another thing that I think that people are doing today. They're making gods out of these little creatures that know not too much about anything. It's ridiculous. It is, by the way. And So, having babies, that's something that they talk about. And then people dying. They talk about that too. Let's see, what else? So I get amongst such people, great people, loving people, that don't know the Lord. And what do I talk about? What do I listen to? Well, to me, that's all a waste of time anymore. I mean, let's say I stood up here and I talked to you about my nervous condition and how my practice is going. Oh, and by the way, you know, I grossed a certain amount of money this month, you guys. And I bought a Buick now. It's a LeSabre. It's used. Nice, though. It's got heated seats in it. You know, you want to go for a ride? Oh, and I'm thinking about buying some golf clubs. You want me to go on? I got a great grandchild. Oh, she's beautiful, smart. Oh, you should see her.
You got to have a great grandchild.
Oh, yeah, and if I went on and on, you know, you guys would probably get, oh, man, what do I got to do today, you know, and you get out of here. So it's like, it's not adequate in life anymore. You know, I want to talk about what's eternal and true. Not that things aren't important in life to talk about, children and what you have to do and all that, but that's just a means to an end. And so you find a lot of wisdom of the world that you, even in people you love, all right, which is a tough thing. One of the toughest things for me to do is to deal with a member of my fleshly family that doesn't know the Lord. It's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, and then 10 minutes later, there's nothing. Because maybe they sense in me, oh, Mike's got some religious affiliation, you know? And I sit there and I look at him and I think, I can't believe what you're missing and what you don't want to know. So the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Lord. You have the wisdom of the Lord. Verse 18, I'm sorry, of 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, that's sad. Imagine that. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Without the resurrection, we would be the most miserable of all men. Why? And women? Why is that? Because on the one hand, I'm saying babies and money and Buicks and Harleys, nice shoes, $130 shirts. That's all meaningless. But if there's no resurrection, I better go after that stuff. Right? Basically. Because what else is there? So without the resurrection of Christ, we're the most miserable of people. But we know better. For it is written in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That's what I'm saying. The wisdom of this world, which you're going to run into in Acts 17, is foolishness with God. Yet these men think it's where everything's at. Isn't that something? I ran into that at the universities myself. Universities, be careful. Be careful of them. Your children should be careful of them. Because there's a lot of vain philosophy floating around in them, even in the religious ones, by the way, where I went. I had teachers that were kingpins of the church that didn't know the Lord. Indeed. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, it's almost like a sad story. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, Mike Michikowski, is stronger than men. I can say that ultimately I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid, ultimately, if I'm walking correctly, what they can do to me, or their manner of life, or how they can judge me. Because even if I'm a fool of the Lord, I'm stronger than them. And they know that, I think. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know why? Because they tend to be worldly. That's why. You put more riches on somebody, that's a disaster. You know, that's why I didn't win the lottery, $350 million last week.
Okay.
What?
Did you play?
Did I play? Yeah. Yeah, I walked into a gas station and a lady in there said, "Hey, did you buy your lotto ticket?" And I thought it was a sign. And I said, "What's it up to?" And she said, "350 million." And I'm thinking, maybe the Lord.
Foolishness.
So like an idiot, I bought one, and I didn't get one number. Right? Not one. You know, but
you don't play.
That's because I can't
use it if you don't play.
Yeah, that's right. But so if you're ever wondering why you're not a rich guy, not saying that riches are bad. It's just that what they might do to you. All right, what they might do to you. Having money isn't bad. Having a nice house isn't bad. Having a nice family isn't bad. But what it might do to you might be. Where it takes you, as far as the Lord's concerned, might be. All right? You know, so I think that the wise men of the world and the mighty men, they're not concerned about the Lord. They're concerned about themselves. And that's why sometimes I wonder why we aren't going to Queens of England and to the King of Persia, there is one, to the Tsars of Russia with this message. I wonder that. Why doesn't the Kremlin call me up? You know? I can go over there and get in front of the Politburo and preach the mystery. Because they need to hear it. Don't they? Who are they? They put their pants on just like me. Right? That's the facts. But they don't call. And I wonder, boy Lord, why is that? Seriously. You know, we work in circles that aren't mighty in the flesh, you know. We could. The Lord could provide that in a flash, couldn't he? Easy. You know, but that doesn't happen. And the reason why is these people aren't concerned with the Lord. They're concerned with this wisdom of the world and the flash in the pan. That's what they're concerned about. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We confound the wisdom of the world. We confound it. We confound them. We confound the principalities and powers that are evil with the wisdom of God and the righteousness through the blood of Christ. We confound them. We put a hammering blow on the head of the evil one by speaking forth the mystery. We put a hammering blow on his work because of what that message is and what he didn't know that was hidden God. That's a fact, you know. Sometimes I like living in this time. Sometimes I hate it because of the morality of it and the corruption. But we live in fantastic times when it comes to the Word. You know, and we're right on the cusp of the Lord's return. So you're here for that very reason. I truly believe that. You're here for that very reason. Abundance. Now we have communication abilities that you can learn so many things very quickly. Talking to George about the Greek and what computers can do. And how and we had to go about with that because sometimes I call it the satanic wire. But we went around with that. And he said, "Yeah, but Mike," he said, "look how you can use it for the Lord." You know, which, you know, I'll take that from people that are knowledgeable. And sure, I mean, it can produce things. You can make your own paper. Bang, bang, bang. You can write down knowledge, communicate it in a flash. So I really do think the Lord is working to make his knowledge known with no excuse anymore. I mean, you can communicate with somebody in Japan, right? On a wire anymore. It's incredible. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And see, this is how he works. You know, if you wonder why you're weak and you're not mighty and you're not powerful and you're not rich and you're not all these beautiful things and lauded by the world and held up and all that, because the Lord doesn't want you to be. Because he wants to work through you with might and power in weakness. And that's so opposed with what human beings think is great. And the reason why that is that God works through the base things of the world in verse 28. And the things that are despised God has chosen, yes. And the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh will grow up glory in his presence. It's the same principle again. Flesh can do nothing in his presence. Even in all of its wildest dreams of pride, there's nothing good about it in the presence of God. So he's going to use non-prideful people that have been broken by him to confound the power that works in this world. That's who you are. Even though, and a lot of times, it doesn't feel like it. And that's what faith is all about. You can't go always by how you feel. Oh, I'm afraid to go in there. I'm afraid to confront these people of the world. I'm afraid to do this. That's how you feel. Pray about it and go in there with the power of the Lord. That's what he wants you to do in situations, no matter what that might be. You know. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So I think I might be, am I done?
About three.
Oh, 3 minutes. Okay, well, what I'm going to do next is that tomorrow? what I'm going to do next is I was going to read Acts 17, you know, and then I was going to go into Ephesians 1, okay? But, so what I'll do is I'll when we resume again, or when I do, I'm going to read Acts 17, and you'll notice that the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill is facing the same philosophies and thoughts of men that I've been already discussing. The wisdom of the world and how they think. And actually, as I mentioned before, the Apostle Paul had to lower himself to get across his message to them. And that might be something that, I don't know if I should say that we experience, but in a sense, that does happen in principle with us. To get by all of the way people think, to get to the crux of the matter of life, might take some doing. It might take some patience on your part. You know, so at times we have to do the same thing with people. You know, they're so wrapped up in the muck that what Barney was talking about, that you have to be very patient with them and listen to all the things they've done, and et cetera, and finally, you might be able to talk about the Lord. You know, so. Well, thanks very much for your attention, and I guess we'll see you again tomorrow.
Okay, let's take maybe 5 minutes.